everybody. If you want, you can turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. First of all, we met a good bit this past year, but it's a good reminder of an overview here. Of what the entire scriptures teach. John 5:39, the Lord Jesus speaking, saying, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So again, we'll just ask the Lord's help at this moment. Our Father, again, we're just so thankful for your goodness to us, that you are a God who cares and you want to show us yourself. You love revealing yourself to us. And for a simple brain like me, I ask that you would help that revelation to be even more so, even yet today and as each day that all of us live. And again, we want to understand you more. We want to please you more and just enjoy the things of yourself more, so we can greater appreciate how great you are, your relationship that you desire to have with us, and how we can be that shining light for the world and community around us, Lord. And again, we just ask you to encourage our hearts that we might be strengthened. We all need to be strengthened here, and we just ask that it might be happening at this time as well, that your spirit might be evident, and you would be, lighten our minds here. So we, again, just ask all this in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So I know we've been going through survey of the Old Testament, and we had it up till Esther, which I guess our brother Chuck Henderson is going to finish his discussions on Esther when he comes later this month, and I'm not sure if what all we fully decided to do after that, but for those of you who know, for the last probably close to 20 years, during prayer meetings, I started the book of Genesis, and I just finished the book of Exodus, going through that at the prayer meeting times. So that brings me up to the book of Leviticus. So I'm very much interested in the book of Leviticus at the moment. As a child and even teenager, I had almost no interest in it. It bored me a lot. I don't know why, though, because it talks a lot about animals, and I like animals. Very interesting things in there, but I didn't find it very interesting at the time. Just felt like a bunch of commands going out. But even though I was told by many wise people I should pay attention to it, I'm a little slow, very slow. But sometimes it comes around, and at the moment, I'm really starting to appreciate the book of Leviticus more, because obviously the Lord had it there for a specific reason, and you can really gain a greater understanding, as our brother Ken England's going through the book of Hebrews, what's going on in the book of Hebrews, if you have a greater understanding of Leviticus and all of the scriptures. So I'm sure all of you are great theologians on the book of Leviticus, and you can steer me in the right direction after our different times that I teach on it go on, and I want to have interaction here too. So I believe it was a brother, Keith Kaiser, that gave an overview of Leviticus on a Tuesday night some months ago. My idea today was kind of do an overview of Leviticus from my limited understanding. And then beginning, I think, a week from this coming Tuesday, Lord willing, it'll be my turn again to share on Tuesday. And then I'll probably start getting into the actual chapters and the offerings, the burnt offerings, the first one mentioned in Leviticus. So, I just ask for your forgiveness if some of you are thinking, we already had a survey of Leviticus earlier this year. Well, it's always good to have reminders, and as our brother Don Henderson once mentioned, people have all different kinds of ways that they survey a book out, or outlines, if you will. I've checked with a couple different sources and seeing what seems to make sense to me. So, as long as the Spirit of God reveals more of what he wants us to appreciate and learn about him, and the Lord Jesus, as we just read about there in John 5:39, is the Lord Jesus speaking. Much of what's spoken of as Leviticus is pointing to him, the Lord Jesus, and how it relates to us in 2018, what was spoken many, many years ago on Mount Sinai. My understanding that this whole book was written in about a month period of time, I believe about a year after they came out of Egypt, and as we read at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle was completed near a good chunk of the book of Exodus. God is giving direction to Moses of how to set up the tabernacle and its furnishings. And that is very key in our understanding and appreciating the Lord, because God wants us to understand how he wants us to approach him. And he has, again, specific reasons why he has the order of that he does in the tabernacle and each furnishing and its position, and also how he wants the priests to function, as we'll get into here in Leviticus. So it's my understanding that for about a month period of time, Moses got his instruction from the Lord himself of what he wanted to tell the people of Israel to do and how he wanted them to function as they continue on in their journey, and how they could approach the Lord in a way that would please him. Heard an illustration given somewhat recently of a young child that wanted to give a gift for his mother. And so he was walking around some type of gift store and saw this object. The detail wasn't given on what the object was, but some type of object that was amazing to the five-year-old. Like, this was amazing. I want to get this for my mom for her birthday because I love her so much. This is going to be amazing. But as the person telling the story gave the illustration, they said in most adults' eyes, it was something that was completely hideous. Like, no one would ever want it. But the child was so in love with this, wanted to show appreciation to mom, that the child somehow had the money. I didn't hear all the details of the story. But maybe a grandparent was close by or something and gave the money to give to the child so the child could get a gift for the mother. And when the child gave the gift to the mother was so pleased because she saw the devotion that the child put in to getting this, preparing this gift for the mother. And again, the mother was very thankful for it, but the mother also had the same opinion that most other people did, that the object itself that he gave was very hideous, wasn't really appealing to her. And the point that the speaker was trying to make is, as the priest of God, as we go through the book of Leviticus, they were supposed to point the people to the Lord Jesus, and there was many, or to God himself. There's many people that wanted to have a seer devotion for the Lord, but they didn't do it on God's terms. And it was the priest's job to do it on God's terms, so that not only would they be bringing a gift to God because they love him so much, but also they would be giving a gift to him that was a sweet-smelling aroma to him. And maybe if that young child would have checked with his father first, because the father would have known what the mother, more inclined to know what the mother happens to like rather than his own idea, he could have given that young child some more direction so that the child would not only be given a gift to the mother out of love, but also be a gift that the mother would appreciate herself. And I think we'll see a bit of that going out through Leviticus again, that we're going on God's terms here, what God wants us to view of himself, and how, again, we can approach him and give him gifts that would be pleasing to him, and not just gifts that we make up on our own accord. If we turn to, if you're still in New Testament, it won't be far for you to turn, but we'll turn over here to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And taking me forever to turn here for some reason. Hebrews 10. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." And just stop there. Just wanted to focus in on the idea that says right there at the beginning of the verse, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come." So this idea, I've heard it said that the tabernacle and all the functions of the offerings and all the priestly functions given in the Old Testament can be likened to what we would call toy money. You know, if a young child is given toy money, you know, I remember getting a bunch from this chapel when I was a kid, the different kind of colors, they had green and pink and all kinds of stuff. It kind of looked like money, but you could tell it wasn't legit money, obviously. But the young child felt like, oh, I got money, and I can act like I'm buying something and getting something in return. And it made the young child feel like, oh, wow, this is kind of neat. I actually feel like an adult here. But although it kind of gave the idea that the child was being adult wasn't the real thing. It wasn't actual cash. And as we see here in the scriptures, a lot of the functions, especially of the offerings themselves, weren't the legit offering, right? The blood of those animals that we're going to read of going on through here did not do anything in and of themselves to make us more right with God. I mean, the actual blood of the animals, right? As it says that in other parts of Scripture, it was the blood of the Lord Jesus that was the real deal. So what's given here in Leviticus, and again, other portions too in the Old Testament, is for our learning, for admonition, as it says in 1 Corinthians. But again, it's just the idea of it's pointing to the real thing. And that's a problem with a lot of the Jews had, because they thought what they were taught in the Old Testament was the real thing, right? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, that was just a shadow of the good things to come. Just like when we see a shadow, when we stand here, a shadow is not actually us. Just like a picture of us is not actually us. It's just a picture. We are actually who we are. It's just not, you know, or a picture of a building, whatever. So the same thing of what's given in the Old Testament is a picture. And I'm so thankful the older I get that God is a God of pictures, because we cannot see God himself, but he gives us a lot of pictures that we can understand. I heard Brother David Gooding sharing too that, you know, it's kind of like going through the Old Testament is like going through God's elementary school to get our simple minds understanding of how the Lord works and how he wants us to come to him. And then he gives us more and more revelation as time goes on. And obviously by the time we get the New Testament is a great commentary on what the Old Testament is, right? And again, you can still definitely give the gospel out of the Old Testament as well. There's plenty of verses there if you just use the Old Testament. But anyways, just this idea again, the book of Leviticus, it's the shadow of the things to come. And again, to understand those things to come, like with me, I was kind of given the opposite. I was just given the straight-up gospel who the Lord Jesus was from an early age, way before I knew what the offerings were, the Levitical offerings, right? So to me, it's kind of like being born to a child of a king. You don't necessarily appreciate your standing until you have a little bit more understanding of what the difference of a people who are not a child of the king. You don't appreciate things more, right? So just like when you're a child too, when you don't actually have a job and work and your parents just give you things so that you can eat and stuff, you don't really appreciate the hard work that can go behind earning that money to prepare the food that goes on the table until you get older, right? Because you actually go through the work yourself. So again, I think the Lord gives us a lot of that insight as we go through these Old Testament books here. So again, now why don't we actually go back to Exodus chapter 19 now. Exodus chapter 19. And begin reading at verse 5 again. The Lord's speaking to Moses here on Sinai and saying, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. But I just want to go back to this portion too, because again, just showing that God had an idea for the children of Israel, that they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to him. And when you think of this idea of priest, one of the general thoughts that comes through is one who serves the Lord, right? One who serves the Lord. It's my understanding the first time that the name priest is actually even mentioned is with Melchizedek, which is very interesting because of who the Lord's order is after, back in Exodus 16, maybe. I have to look back at what chapter it was. But anyways, we'll get to more of those thoughts later. But God wanted the people to come out to worship. That's what Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh. He wanted the people to come out, worship him, and serve him. And God wanted everybody involved, right? We're all servants. We've all had different types of jobs or served one another in a certain fashion. And God has duties for us. But even particularly here, God wanted the children of Israel to understand is you're no longer slaves of the Egyptians. You are now servants of the Most High God. And he had plenty of instructions for them to give. And of course, they, in that covenantal relationship, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And we know from going through the book of Exodus, especially that they didn't keep up their part of the bargain or their word of the covenant. But the Lord desired and wanted to bring them into a covenant relationship, but they quickly rebelled and broke God's covenant. And as we get into here in Leviticus, we'll see that God wanted to show his presence, which was revealed in the tabernacle itself. If you read the very ending of Exodus, after the tabernacle is constructed, maybe I'll do that real quick as well. Last few verses here of Exodus, verse 34 of Exodus 40, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So, again there, even Moses was not able to enter it when God's presence came in there. And we know, it's my understanding too, that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. See, he's the one who wrote Leviticus himself. As he got instruction from the Lord himself to give to the people, he wrote this book. While as he was getting the instruction from the Lord on Mount Sinai for that month, as the people of Israel stayed along the foot of the mountain. And as we read through the book of Leviticus, we see that when God speaks to Moses, again, from Mount Sinai, we see part of it that he wants to graciously provide a way for people to live in his presence. Again, might sound like a simple thought, but, you know, I can say this true in my own life, and I assume most of you, if not all of you, would say the same thing, that the things that you value the most, just in this life, would be the relationships you have with other people. Now, some people, I know, that don't. Some people, it's the work that they do, you know, especially maybe some business owners especially. They can see what they've accomplished, and it gives them some type of self-satisfaction for what they've done, which could be great. Maybe they value that over personal relationships. I've heard many a story with people especially. They get so involved in their work that they neglect families and other relationships, and then they regret it later on. But in the moment, they just see their accomplishments, and it gives them a sense of satisfaction that way. But typically speaking, people look forward to the relationships they have with other people. And desiring someone else to actually want them back. And here we have God himself who's desiring his actual presence from us. And but one of the other main things we see here in the book of Leviticus is that God is holy. If we turn real briefly to Leviticus chapter 20. Chapter 20, and I'll begin reading. I'll just read verses 7 and 8 of Leviticus 20. It says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So the Lord's telling the people there to be holy, for he is holy. So again, one of the main themes that I'm seeing the more I read through this book is God's holiness. Or it can be defined as being set apart, or basically being defined as unique. That God is a big deal. And now that, again, that might sound obvious to all you other saints here who have known the Lord for so long, and we talked about it again just this past meeting, how great the Lord is. But I want to appreciate his greatness more. And I think the book of Leviticus is helping me to do that. God wants us to understand that there is nobody like him, that it is a big deal when you come into his presence. You know, again, we do things in life that can appear like big deals from our standpoint, right? Like, one of the reasons why I wanted to wear a tux on my wedding day is to show that this is not any other day. I'm marrying Andrea today. This is a big deal to me, right? So this wasn't just my typical day waking up, just doing my normal routine. This was a day that was going to change my course of history. So I wanted to dress up as much as possible for some and do something that was unique to show that she's special to me. Last night, I was watching the NFL Hall of Fame ceremony, which I've never seen before, just because it had someone who was my favorite football player of all time get inducted. And he, you know, when you become a Football Hall of Fame, you get these tan-looking sports coats. And to all these football players and the people that are there, it was a big deal. Some people drove from Philadelphia all the way out to Canton, Ohio, just to see Brian Dawkins enshrined. We're making a big deal about him, right? And that was a special moment for Mr. Dawkins and some other people there because they acknowledged their accomplishments of football players and such. And, you know, that wasn't a typical day for him, right? It was a special moment. And God, I believe, wants us to realize when we come into him, it's a special moment. This isn't something ordinary. And I need to think about this more as I come to him in my daily prayer life and things like that, because God has made himself so accessible to us today, which is an amazing thing that someone like me can take him for granted, which I've done many times. And this is, I think, a part of a wake-up call, Scott, that, hold up, this is still the same God that these people approached back in the book of Leviticus that you're approaching right now. So stand back in awe of how great he is. So again, we'll see that theme here portrayed throughout the book of Leviticus as well, that he is holy and he's unique. No one like him. One of the ways he's unique is the fact that he's the creator and author of life, and that in his presence is pure goodness, pure purity, justice. And the other idea that, you know, we kind of get a little bit is, you know, when people came into the tabernacle, they were coming into God's presence. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So it's not that, like, when we're, you know, especially today, when we're back at home, that God's not there. But again, this is like a picture book to understand more what God's like, that when you approach him, that, like, when you got close to the tabernacle, you were getting close to being holy. Again, it wasn't that the Lord didn't know what the people were doing when they weren't close to the tabernacle. But again, these are just pictures here that they wanted to think about. When they come into his presence, they should think twice about what they're doing. That they're not in charge, basically, right? That they don't determine how things go. And so it's just that the idea, not only is he holy, but the space around him is holy. Like when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, what did he tell Moses to do? Moses was close to the bush. Take off the sandals off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. So it's just, again, this idea that where you're standing, it's a big deal. Like if you go into some important person's home, like, again, I heard Dr. Gooding giving an illustration. If he were to go to the, since he's from over in the UK, if he went to the Queen's Palace, right? If he entered into that palace, he would be going in on her terms, not on his terms. He'd be eating what she wanted to eat and using what they want to use and addressing her, whatever her agenda was, right? So, again, the same idea as we approach the Lord. And as we see God's holiness, as we read through the book of Leviticus, we see more of Israel's unholiness, of how unjust and just sick with sin that they were, and that their sin must be dealt with. Now, one of the ways that was looking through different things and different ways of different ones presenting things. One person that I kind of took their outline from, who I don't even know who their name is, but they kind of put the book of Leviticus in brackets, if you will. So the first outside bracket was the rituals that are given in Leviticus. So basically chapters 1 through 7 are given the different offerings, the five offerings with the burnt, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering, and with the grain or meal offering and the peace offering, it seems that they have more of the idea of coming to God in thanksgiving, of showing how thankful you are to the Lord for all that he's done for us. I mean, he's given us life and breath, and he's given us so many good things. And again, in their case specifically, he brought them out of the bondage that they were in Egypt and out of that slavery and taken them to a new promised land where he had for them to serve him. And then we also have the burnt, the sin, the trespass, the idea of our being sorry and guilty before God, because an animal had to be slain for to atone for or to cover the sins of the people. So those people would actually see the life of these innocent animals, if you will, being taken, and the best of what you will, being taken to cover for the sin that they have committed. And the idea that that animal was dying in their place. We'll get this more specifically, especially probably next Tuesday. but as they would lay their hands on the animal, identifying with that animal with themselves. And again, it should get their attention. I mean, I've only been around a few animals in my time that I've actually seen killed, and you know, it's stuck out of my mind. In fact, I remember, if I remember correctly, Jerry, when you, was it what, like a half a day you worked at a meat house or something like that, and then that left a memorable impression on you, right? Yeah. So life is sacred, and God, my opinion, the Lord takes all of His creation seriously and loves all of His creation, even the animals. And again, we'll get to this more depth later, but it wasn't that the Lord necessarily takes pleasure in and of killing life, but it was the idea of approaching. He can't take any sin in his presence, and that was the only necessity that could be done in order to allow unjust people ones to get close to Him. So life had to be given, but that was not just that He took, didn't care about any, even a small creation. He even knows when sparrows fall to the ground. He knows every single life of breath He's given to every single creature, but it was showing the seriousness to a degree of what sin is. And then, so you have the rituals of the offerings given in chapters 1 through 7, and then it seems like at the end of the book, near the end of the book, chapters 23 to 25, you have these different feasts, rituals that are given. The seven feasts of the Passover, the first fruits, the unleavened bread, the weeks or Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Tabernacles. And as you read through those feasts that are given near the end of the book, it seems that they, each one in a different way, retells a specific story of God's redemption from Egypt and the idea of their trip to the Promised Land. And that they would remember exactly who they were and who God was to them. So again, this idea of on the outside edges of Leviticus, the offerings that are given, and then their feasts that the Lord wants them to remember. So these are rituals, or basically just the idea of things that they'll be repetitively doing on whether it be a daily basis or within an annual basis. And God wanted them to follow those rituals that He had set in place that we'll get into in more detail here. So again, it seems to be outlined by those on the edges, and then on the next part in, so we got the rituals on the outside, and then next coming in, the Lord gives instructions about the priesthood and how He ordains the priest, and then how they should function in their qualifications. So chapters 8 through 10, we see that how the priest Aaron and his sons are ordained through Moses. And then in chapters 22, near the other end, but inside that of the feast, we see that the qualifications for the priests are given, and that they should be the highest level of integrity and ritual holiness. And we see that the priests there, they have two main functions, from my understanding. That one of them is that they're representatives. They represent the people, us, or more specifically then, the children of Israel. They represent the people to God. And then conversely, they also represent God to the people, right? So again, that's one of our great things that we have and privileged by, which we'll get into again more depth later on. But as right now, we are also priests before the Lord. And one of our great functions is we get to be representatives of the Lord Himself, the people around us. And again, that's what the priest function was back at this time. So again, we see that they're given, and we also see how seriously God takes His ways, particularly in chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, they offered profane fire before the Lord. So basically, they did not do things the way the Lord wanted them to be done, and it cost them big time. If you read that through the first 11 verses, I believe, of Leviticus chapter 10, it talks about when they did things on their terms and not God's terms, they were in trouble, right? And we should be very thankful. One of the things I'm very thankful for is that I don't live in that time, because I've done things that the Lord hasn't wanted me to do all the way in His terms. And by His grace, I wasn't taken out like Nadab and Abihu were. So, so there's the next section. So we have the rituals on the end, with the offerings and the feast, and then the priests spoken of with their anointing, their ordaining, what they were supposed to do, and then their qualifications and how the Lord wanted them to react. And again, because they represent God, it's so important why the priests themselves need to become holy so they can truly and accurately represent the Lord, and also so that the people can become holy so that they can be brought close to God. And again, that's the idea of what we see in our way with the Lord. The moment, the day we get saved, the day we come to Christ, in my understanding, we're justified, just like we read in Romans chapter 5. We're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a legal issue. Boom, we're justified. Nothing can change that. God has chosen to do it that way because we're now in Christ and we're justified in Him. And we're free from the wrath of God. But from that moment until He takes us home to glory, we're going through the process of sanctification. And that's the process of the Lord by His Spirit through His Word and other people, believers, making us more right, making us more like the Lord. So, again, I've heard it said that in the Old Testament, it was kind of given like command. Command without power to live it equal penalty. But in the New Testament, it's command plus the power to live it equals blessing or honoring the Lord. And although people still, were still convinced in the Old Testament they were still saved by the same blood that we're saved by, it was just a future event to take place. Their main way that they were saved through was that they had the same faith that Abraham had by trusting in God Himself and His Word, taking Him at His Word. But again, just this idea that the priest should become more holy to the Lord and be sanctified by seeking to honor and follow Him. Now, then after, again, it said the rituals on the outside, then the priest, and then speaking of is the purity. And in chapters 11 through 15, we seem to have ritual purity, showing what God desired, and then chapters 18 through 20 is moral purity. And we have to understand that holiness not only kind of gives this idea that God's unique, that He's different, He's set apart, but also this idea that He's clean, right? So, and we experience that here in our life. As probably said before, when little Georgie had to go in the NIC unit, you had to wash your hands a lot of times before you could go in there for his health's sake and also the health's sake of the other little tiny babies that were in that NIC unit, that were in those little incubator devices. Because if they got exposed to some type of bad bacteria or whatever, it could be extremely harmful to them. And it's the same type of idea when we think about God. God in His presence is completely pure and clean. And if we read through the portions there, again, which we will at some point, we see that the people in God's eyes could become unclean by multiple ways, by being in contact with reproductive fluid or being in contact with a skin disease or touching a mold or dead bodies. Those things will make them unclean in God's presence. And, we need to understand, too, that those things in and of themselves aren't sinful. That's part of the natural process here in this life. But what they were pictures of or reminders of is that they're reminders of the mortality, I believe, of who we are. We're just simply mortals. And when you come into God's presence, you can't have anything associated, with I shouldn't say associated because death, the Lord conquered death, but He is the source of all life, and those other things had some type of association with death, them, and He wanted not that associated close to His presence because He is the source of all life. So the people had to be very careful with what they did if they were involved in certain situations that, again, in and of themselves weren't sinful. They just had to wait a time period before they could approach His presence before they were considered clean again. So just keeping those things in mind. But again, the key is the fact that they're not sinful themselves. Those things were normal and temporary, but what was wrong is carrying symbols of death into God's presence. And also, it was mentioned there that by eating certain animals, you could become impure. And again, without going into detail of those things yet, it seems like the overall idea is when we come into God's presence or considering the whole idea of holiness, we should be considering our whole life. Everything that we do, even what we eat, or just it involves our whole life. And as we know in the New Testament, we don't have those restrictions put on what we eat anymore, but it's this idea of God wanted us to be encompassed with him completely, to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And for them, it involved even what they ate. So again, we have the rituals, then we have what's given to the priesthood on either side, then we're coming into what was given for the way that they handle themselves, their purity, what they ate or what they touched, or even the way they lived morally, whether it was through their cultural symbols or through doing wrong things by how they handled their body, with if they were doing sexual impurities, or just not handling their justice correctly in verses chapters 18 through 20. We see more of the moral aspect given there. And then near the very center of the book, chapter 16 and 17, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And if you read through that portion, we see that's the part where the high priest went in the Holy of Holies. And in that portion, in those two chapters, it talks about two goats that were used. One goat was the goat that was a purification offering. And that was the idea of when that goat was killed, it was to atone for the sins of the people. And again, it had this idea of carrying there's some sins that I'm sure weren't accounted for throughout the year as people came to offer their offerings, their sin offerings before the Lord. This would account for all the sins that maybe weren't accounted for throughout that year. And that one goat was used, to be killed and identify with that the people's sins will be covered. And the other goat, if you read through that portion, was called the scapegoat. And the priest would touch him and confess the sins of Israel on that goat and symbolically place his sins on that goat. And then that goat was put out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And again, showing God's desire to cast out sin and the consequences away with sin from the people. And again, showing a bit of what God was like. And that's what he wants to do in our life. He wants us, again, not only to save us from the penalty of sin, but also from the presence of sin. And we can even make the choices to do that now. We can't always be make the choice to be exposed from the presence of sin. I know some believers feel that they should do that to certain degrees and basically go out, live and become hermits out in the mountain somewhere where they don't see it exposed to anybody else, but they're forgetting one problem, that they're still with themselves. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So although they might be exposed from other people's sins, they're still not hiding from their own sins and their own wicked hearts. Even if they're saved, our flesh still stays with us. So the Lord does wants us to cut off our hand and pluck out our eye if our eye or hand is causing us to sin. And he doesn't want us to physically do that, I'm convinced. But he wants us, if there's certain things that we keep sinning of and we keep doing it and we're not doing anything and we realize that this is sin in my life, it keeps happening to me, I believe the Lord wants us to realize that God wants us to forsake that, to cast us away from it, so we're not getting caught in continual acts of sin that's displeasing the Lord. And again, we'll get into that as more well. But that's, again, I believe, a picture of the scapegoat there. So, we're running out of time here. And then at the very end of the book, chapters 26 and 27, it seems that Moses calls the people and calls through the covenant. He wants the people to be faithful to the covenant that God was wanting them to fulfill. And that's there at the end of the book of Leviticus. So again, there's a lot of great, precious truths in here. But one of the main ideas is that God wants us to realize that he wants us to become holy like the Lord himself. And we cannot do that without having his spirit within us. And the people there did it symbolically, and maybe we can, as time goes on here, have some pictures drawn up here, because I'm a picture person, to see kind of what was going on here. We can have it more ingrained in our minds and be refreshers to us that although we don't need to physically do what these priests and people were doing at that time, it does apply to us. The Lord wants us to have gain understanding of what he wants us to do as priests of his and also as people of his, and how we can approach him in a way that would please him. And of course, if you are saved here today, you have already done that by coming through by the blood of the Lord Jesus now. And we don't need to have the blood of bulls or goats anymore. We can come through his precious blood and by the authority of him to come into his presence. But may the Lord help us to appreciate that more as we go through that now. So I'll just close this time in a word of prayer, and then I guess we'll have a little bit of break. My intention was to bring out that whiteboard out here. I started wiping down a little bit in the back because it's been a while since we used it for prayer requests. It didn't come off too easily, so I can't remember if we still have something else to use back there to wipe it off. If not, if the whiteboard won't work for prayer requests, maybe we'll just do what we normally do and have a prayer request time, and then we'll actually have our time of prayer. And then if that's the case, then potentially on Tuesday evening, we won't have quite as much time as prayer and give our brother Bickford more time to share his thoughts in Titus. And that way all of the ones here can be privileged to be part of the prayer time as well, since we're having it on Sunday. And then at about, I guess, 1 o'clock or so, we'll dismiss as usual or whenever the Lord leads us to stop praying. And those that are able to stay for the fellowship meal will be doing that today. So why don't we just close this time in prayer? Our Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful that, again, you are a God who cares, and you actually desire that us to be close to you, just like you did with the children of Israel. You wanted them to be a kingdom of priests to you. And we know that you desire that for us as well. So may we understand more what you want to teach us here from the book of Leviticus, that we can truly grasp and appreciate what it is you have to teach us. And I'm sure you have little nuggets of truth that you reveal to each and every one of us that maybe some of each of us haven't thought about before. So help us to encourage one another by sharing those great nuggets of truth that are found in your word. And again, we just thank you for your goodness to us that is all found through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we give thanks and pray. Amen.